Okay, Proverbs chapter 8. I tell you, I got a new sales pitch for this Bible. It's so good, it's so tough, that can fall off the top of your car in the middle of the road, get run over. Fortunately, they straddled it, and she's still together. That put us back about 5 minutes this morning. We had to turn around and find everything. What's that noise? Somebody's pacemaker going off. Okay, we're in Proverbs chapter 8. Ooh, this page has got a little bunged up. Okay, Proverbs chapter 8. If the Bible was given vocal cords where it would speak audibly, Proverbs 8 is what it would say. Okay, Proverbs 8 verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry? And understanding put forth her voice. She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. This is wisdom and understanding. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive instruction and not silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. Yeah, I wish they did. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me. That's an interesting statement. And those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. Okay, if you would, Proverbs 17, verse 16, just one verse there, and then Proverbs 18, 1 and 2. Proverbs 17, verse 16, wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? See that? No heart to it. Chapter 18, verse 1, through desire a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. Lord, help us to be people that are adamantly seeking the truth in all areas and trying to understand it, trying to grasp it, trying to make it simple, trying to make it understandable for anybody. And Lord, I just pray to help us to see your magnificent infinite understanding, and the truths of your word is all around us. Every single one of us is around us at all times. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Proverbs 8, if the Bible is given vocal cords, that's what it would say, and it's saying that I'm crying everywhere. Everywhere you go, wisdom and understanding is crying out. God is speaking everywhere. Now, I'm not a pantheist, okay, but yet God is speaking everywhere. And in Proverbs 17, verse 16, it says that a fool, okay, it says he has no heart to it. Is he going to get that wisdom? No, he's not going to get it. He has no, why? He doesn't want it. He has no desire for it. Okay, and the thing is when you walk around and when you witness for people, why is it that people are so ignorant about God? Just oblivious. I mean, they think that God's going to forgive everybody. Do they? No. Do they believe in justice? Of course they do. Then why would they not think that God believes in justice? You see, everybody that you cross, everybody that you talk to believes the Bible to some extent. Everybody does. I don't care if they're a Satanist. A Satanist believes that there has to be a sacrifice to appease his God. Where does he get that from? He gets that from the Bible. A humanist and an atheist that believes in justice is a hypocrite. An evolutionist that believes in justice is a hypocrite. There's no justice in the jungle. Where do they get this idea of justice? They get that from a Bible. A liberal may take about 50% of the Bible or 40% of the Bible. A conservative, he might take, 80 or 90% of the Bible. Fundamentalist, he might take 90% of it. A Bible believer believes all of it. Doesn't mean you have to obey all of it, because some of it's got doctrine, Old Testament, doctrine, New Testament. Some of it's different. But still, the idea is you believe all of it. But why are people so ignorant of God? It's because they don't want to know God. They have no heart to Him. Why is there so many AWOLs of Christianity? Absent without leave, gone. This church, and as long as it's been in existence, if this church, like the Rensselaer Church, or any Bible-believing church, if 1% of the people that walked in the door stuck it out, they'd be hanging out the windows. Where's the others? AWOL. It's a heart trouble. Now, I recognize, people pass away, people move away for God's leading and stuff like that. But what is it? No heart. The heart is not fully set on God. The amazing thing about the God of the Bible is the God of the Bible is omnipresent everywhere and omniscient, all-knowing. And He's everywhere, but people don't see Him. They don't see Him in their everyday activities. Now, they'll mention Him, they'll mention some statements from His Bible, but they don't realize it came from the Bible. They don't recognize that at all. Why? Their heart's not there. They're not fully set in knowing God. The amazing thing to me about God is that God's truth is everywhere you and I go. It's all around us at all times. It's crying out. It's there. But so few people grasp it. So few people understand it. Isaiah 29, last Thursday night, we went through Isaiah 29, and in there it says, this is a wonder, this is an amazing thing, that God, His truth is everywhere, but so few people see it. Why don't they see it? If you watch television, you watch sports broadcasts, if you are in tune to the words of God, you'll hear those people quote the Bible without realizing it. It's an end of sports broadcast. They'll say, well, that about wraps that up. Where do they get that from? They get that from a Bible. At the end of one's life, you wrap him up in linen cloth, and that about wraps him up. He's gone. He's dead. And then they'll say, well, this stuff and that stuff and this stuff, that's only a King James word. It's all around us. You go to the post office, mail letter. Where do you get the idea for post for mailing letters? That's to get out of that Bible. It's all over. It's just a matter of paying attention to it. The amazing thing about God is here He's got a book that's written on about a sixth grade reading level, and you can talk to highly educated people with earned doctorates, and they don't understand it. That's the amazing thing about God. And some redneck hillbilly out of Tennessee who can hardly read sixth or fourth grade English can understand the Bible. The amazing thing about God is how He hides from people, yet He's omnipresent. And He's hiding from the vast majority. And in fact, in Luke chapter 10, verse 21, it says that the Lord rejoiced in that hour, in that He has hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babies. That's the amazing thing about God. And what it is it's the secret of their heart is made manifest. You see, people put on shows, people put on airs, people put on a facade, but your heart will be made manifest. In time. You give it time and your heart is made manifest. What's going on inside your heart will come out. Now, some people that you can get it right out of their mouth, because out of the mouth, you see, what comes out of the mouth is coming from the heart. And this is why the world is always cussing. They're always dirty, filthy mouth, because they got a dirty, filthy heart. But I want to give you a couple thoughts about the secrets of the heart. The secret of the heart is made known. You can make it known right now by answering this question in your mind. The secrets of your heart is, what's important to you? What is high in your list? What is in your mind that you focus on? What is important to you? What is on your mind constantly? What do you give your time to? What do you sacrifice for? You will spend money on something. What will you sacrifice for? Down in Rensselaer, we run a men's basketball league, and I have seen these guys come in on a Saturday night during extreme snowstorms to get in there to play basketball, but the next Sunday morning, for some strange reason, the storm must have got better or worse, and they're not in church. If they wanted to be there, they'd be there. I've seen guys in softball league. This one guy, you know, he comes in with his bag, all these bats. I said, man, pretty fancy bats you got there. I said, what'd you pay for those? He said, $600 for this one. $600? Can I borrow it? I'm not going to buy it, that's for sure. And so he said, oh, this was $250. I mean, these guys spend money. They love that. That's what's important to them. You see, what's important to you? Is it making money? Getting rich? Psalm 62 says, set not your heart on the riches. Getting possessions, a house, car, for the redneck boys, a truck with a gun in the back and Confederate flag on the plate. Computer gadgets, cell phones. I tell you, if Christians treated their Bible like they treat their cell phone, just phenomenal. Travel, a person, an individual, think about a lot. Sports and games. Where's God in your thoughts? Do you think about Him? Do you sit down and daydream about the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think about Him throughout your day? When you perform a mundane task, what do you think about? Does God ever come into your thoughts? Do you ever think about Him? In idolatrous nations, people often will add the Lord to their list of gods. We have a new neighbor down there. He was a missionary kid, and so was he, his wife, both missionary kids. His parents were in West Africa for 13 years, lived in the Sahara Desert, had an Arabian horse. And he said, we'd have evangelical meetings, and he said these people would come, and we'd have a bunch of people come, and then a bunch of them would come to Christ, and we thought, man, that's a wonderful thing. And then we discovered they'd come to Christ, and they'd add him to this God, and then this God, and then this God, and then this God, and then this one. He said, they're just adding him as one of them's got to work, and that's not coming to Christ. He said, we had to learn to do it a different way, and that's true. Americans, they will add God at their own convenience. Is it convenient for me to do this? Church attendance is at one's convenience. Fellowship and parties override worship and service for the Lord. I mean, if you were asked to come to the Peterson singing thing, you know, on Friday night, you know, same time volleyball will be this Friday night, but yet, you see, they were just going to sing and give praise to God for a couple hours. You know, maybe it didn't work out, maybe you didn't know about it, but well, shouldn't that be more attended to give glory to God? Didn't God get the blessing out of that rather than playing? See, that's what I mentioned last week about losing left at our first love. You go to the average church, what do they got? They got entertainment and music. That's what they got going on. For entertainment and music, for a good 40, 45 minutes of the service, if it's an hour and a half service, they're running the music and everything for a good hour. And then they'll get a little sermonette for the Christianette so they can go home and smoke their cigarettes. I don't know how that goes. That's what's going on in America. Where's the preaching? Where's the prayer? You see, the heart is made known. The heart is made known. Now, the amazing thing about this is that God will recognize that heart. He will see the preconceived ideas in that heart. And God will allow these poor people to deceive themselves into thinking that they're spiritual. And they'll take that to their grave. And if you question them about their spirituality, their fangs will come out. Their heart will be made known. Where does that come from? Ezekiel chapter 14 shows that that's the process of God. You see, anybody who comes to the Bible with an approach, they approach the Bible with a preconceived idea. They want to see if God is wise enough to agree with them. And when they approach the Bible in that spirit, the Bible is a book that discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so the Bible itself will allow them to find a scripture to back up their thinking. And then they go off and say, see, I was right. See, I was right. God was, you know, God agrees with me. A communist can go to Acts chapter 2, Karl Marx can go to Acts chapter 2 and find where they had all things in common and justify his communism. Now, it doesn't matter that in Acts 2 is a voluntary system where he's forcing it down people's throats because he don't want to work a day in his life. Ezekiel 14, verse 2, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of all by them? They've already had their mind made up. Don't confuse me with the facts. I got my mind made up. They've already got their mind made up. And God said, what are they coming to me for? Am I going to be inquired by them? And the Lord says, oh yeah, here's what I'm going to do. Verse 4, therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. And then verse 9 it says, and if the prophet be deceived, we have spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. That's an interesting side of God, isn't it? You see, the secret of the heart will be made known. The second thought is an individual, a person, needs to set your heart upon God. Time to get alone and say, Lord, I am setting my heart. I am making a conscious determination in my heart that I'm going to set my heart towards you. I'm going to set my heart towards your words. If you would, look in Deuteronomy chapter 32. It's like when Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Daniel was, I don't know, a teenage boy or a young man taken prisoner of war. His mom and dad was probably killed in the war and when the troops came in. So he was taken, kidnapped, brought into a foreign country, into Iraq, and into a Muslim culture, even though the Muslims hadn't developed their religion at that time. The spirit was there. But as he was being transported there as a prisoner of war, a captive of war, in that process, he determined his heart. He said, I purpose in my heart, I'm not going to defile myself. And what did he do? He set his heart toward God. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, this is a song. It's called the Song of Moses. This is a song that's going to be sung during the tribulation time period, Revelation chapter 15. After this song, the lyrics of this song is given from verse 1 all the way through 43. The person says, man, that's a long song. Not as long as the Handel's Messiah. Okay, but after that, in verse 44, Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people. He and Hosea, the son of Nun. That's another way Joshua's name is spelled. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And then he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. Set your heart toward that. Set your heart. Set your heart toward God. Now, the average person, when you say that, you need to set your heart toward God. They say, oh, man, I got other things I want to do. Sounds kind of a waste to me. The next verse says, for it is not a vain thing for you. See, the Lord read that mind. He read that mind. He knows what's going on in that mind. It's not a vain thing for you because it is your life. That's where real living comes in. Jesus Christ said in John 10, I've come to give you life and to give you life more abundantly. It's not vain to set your life upon God. It is vain to set your life upon your own self. Now, we have an example of Mr. Solomon in the Bible with all the riches that he had, and the guy had everything that Hollywood says you're supposed to have to be happy. He had it all multiplied by thousands. And when he looked at his life, he said, it's vain. Solomon was told by his own dad in 1 Chronicles 22, David, he said, Solomon, set your heart upon God. Solomon ignored him. He ignored him, got all these possessions. He brought in 666 talents of gold annually. Run the math on that one. Forgot how much he brought in. And he had all that stuff, and his life was vain. In Luke 21, it says, settle it. Settle it in your heart. You see, and that's where a person's got to be steadfast. Why did Israel have so many castaways? Why is biblical Christianity have so many castaways? Somebody hasn't set their heart toward God. Okay, and the next thought is, the understanding of God will be made evident to the humble heart. When you set your heart on God and God starts revealing himself to you through every moment of the day, throughout your day, you'll be surprised when you think about God. You'll be surprised that he's everywhere. But people just don't set their heart towards him. Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, Daniel was setting his heart to try to understand something. And then God sent an angel down to answer his prayer, but it took the angel 21 days to get there. He must have done got lost somewhere. But it took him 21 days to get there. He got intercepted. And Daniel 10, verse 12, it says, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Now, it took him 21 days to get there. Okay, but he got there. But the idea is that Daniel set his heart toward that. And what I'm saying is that God's truth, God's wisdom is everywhere. It's just that it's hidden. And you got to pull it out. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 says, and verse 3, it says that all the treasures and wisdom of understanding is found. It's hid in Jesus Christ. I'll read it. That your hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's hid in him. But why is it that so few people pull it out? In Proverbs, we read there that in Proverbs it says that he gives knowledge and wisdom to the prudent, and it says that they have knowledge to find out witty inventions. There's several years ago, I'm sure if you get in your history book, you'll read about Samuel Morse. Samuel Morse invented the Morse code. Great invention. How did he come up with that idea? He was reading Job 38. And in Job 38, about verse 23, 24, around in that range, maybe it's 39 in there, and it mentions that there are words go through like lightning. Let me see if I can get the exact verse. Job 38, 39, there is some very scientific information in there. And if you look in any history book and look up Samuel Morse, you read about the Morse code, and then you read about the first public message went off across the Morse code. It's Job 38, verse 35, canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are. Okay, lightning, electricity. Electricity where words go through electric. And so he developed the Morse code as a result of that. And the first public message that was delivered on the Morse code was, what hath God wrought? You'll find that in Numbers. He quoted a Bible verse, portion of a Bible verse. Samuel Morse was a great inventor. And many people ask about his great inventions and they try to brag about his vast wisdom. And he said, why do you give me the credit for it? I got that from God. He threw the credit back on God. Samuel Morse also wrote an interesting book in the 1840s and 50s, warning America about the infiltration of Jesuit priests. That's not a real popular book. But he wrote that one too. But that one's not well known. That one won't be mentioned in the history books. Okay, but still, that's a very interesting thought. Now, there are different ways God's truths are made known. Okay, in Hebrews chapter 1, the Lord said, like in the Old Testament, referring to the past, he makes this statement, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. When you read through the Old Testament, you'll see that God used different means of declaring his words. A prophet, an angel, a dream, a vision, a person, a woman, a child. How did he declare some truths to Balaam? A Democrat? You know, always a donkey. Okay, he portrayed that there. How did he get some truths across to Jonah? A whale? He got it through the hard way there. You see, different ways he gets his truth. Now today, the main way he gets his truth known is by that book. That's the main source. But there are other sources. And if your heart is fully set on God, you'll start picking up these other sources. They're everywhere. They're all around us in everyday life. In Jeremiah chapter 13, God told Jeremiah, he said, Jeremiah, go to the potter's house. What for? Buy some pottery? No, just go down there. And Jeremiah, what did he do? He obeyed God. He went down to the potter's house. So he's sitting there in the lobby of the potter's house, and he's looking through the window, locked in the big, why? Because you see OSHA, he couldn't go in the back and everything. And so he had to look through the window for safety's sake. Had to wear his glasses and his helmet and everything. You know, probably steel-toed shoes, because the pottery might land on it. Okay, well, he sat at the potter's house, and he was watching. While he's sitting there watching him work a wheel in the pottery, the Lord spoke to him again. He says, see that? I'm going to give you some illustrations. And you can find that everywhere you go. Everywhere you go, you can find God's going to make his truth known, if you're just in tune to it. You get in a car, you get behind the wheel, and you start traveling down the road, and you recognize that you're moving the wheel constantly, constant adjustments. You're looking here, you're looking there. You don't trust anybody on the road. You better not trust anybody. And then you discover that the best drivers, the ones that keep you safe on the road, are the ones who are defensive drivers. And then you go back to your Bible and you discover, oh, the best Bible students are defensive Bible students. They don't trust anybody. They make sure nobody adds to, nobody subtracts from. They watch that book. And what keeps you safe on the highway is you recognize when you can go fast, when you can go slow, when you should stop, when you shouldn't stop. You have some discretion. What's going to help you with Bible doctrine is you recognize that there are differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Bible truths are everywhere you go. You recognize that when you're on the road, you got to be patient with those knuckleheads out there. And of course, I'm one of them knuckleheads. You're saying you got to be patient with people. And in order to do God's service right, you got to be patient with people. Now, what's going to make that engine work properly when it's under stress and the heat and everything? What keeps that engine running right is oil and water inside that engine. The oil and the water are designed to keep that engine cooler, to keep it to operate under stress, under the labor and the work. That's how our Christian life is. What's going to keep a Christian operating properly in the Christian life? You've got to have oil and water funneled through your entire life at all times. What's that? Oil is the Holy Ghost. Water is the water of the Word of God. When you're filled with the water of the Word of God and you're filled with the Holy Ghost and you get around people and you start bringing up Bible truths, you can stay cool under the pressure, you can relax, and you don't get overheated. And if your water runs out, you get overheated, then you make a fool out of yourself. You got to get back to the book. You see? And you take a string and put it around your finger, and you recognize when you take that string and pull it real tight around your finger starts turning blue. What are you doing? You're cutting off the blood circulation. And when you cut off the blood circulation, your body doesn't work real good. And the same goes in your Christian life. When you cut off the blood circulation, the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, when you cut off that blood circulation, the Lord Jesus Christ that purges your conscience, then you're going to be just like that finger. You're going to fall off someday and be a castaway. These truths are everywhere you go. If you're building a building, now obviously I'm limiting myself to the areas that God has allowed me to be a part of. Being raised on a farm, you take a seed and you place that in the soil. The soil has got to be soft and tender, and so your heart has to be soft and tender to receive the Word of God. And then that seed has to die to itself. You find that in John chapter 12, verse 24. In order for you and I to produce fruit, you got to die to yourself. And that seed dies to itself and it starts bringing in a little moisture. With a little heat from the sun, that heat from the sun and the moisture, a shoot will come out of that seed, and that shoot will point due north, right to heaven. And that seed points north, and that seed starts reaching up toward the heavens, trying to get God. And you see, you'll find those things everywhere you go. And when you plant a garden, when you put a garden, you plant a crop or something like that, you're going to discover there are weeds that look just like the plant that you planted, or very similar to it. In a soybean realm, it's called a velvet leaf or a button weed. And if you don't pull that button weed, it's going to affect the soybean. It's going to steal water from the soybean. If you let that weed grow real big and strong and then pull it, yeah, you got a lot accomplished, but you probably pull a couple beans with it. You see, illustrations are everywhere, all around us. If you're building a building, you grab that hammer. The Bible says, is not the Word of God like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? And you take that nail and you put that through that wood, and that nail is a picture of the Word of God according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and that's what keeps it together. And you're going to grab a 2x4. You want a straight one, don't you? You want a straight 2x4. You don't want a crooked one or a queer 2x4. You got to get a straight 2x4, a warped one. A warped one, what's that? That's an NIV. Throw that thing down. You know, get you a straight 2x4 and put that and build a wall with it. In order to make that wall level, you got to have a level. That level is the standard. The standard is the Word of God. Now I have me a couple levels. I got two or three levels. Now I bought the levels. I got a 4-foot level, nice level. It's got a little holder sticking in there. I got that off of Papaw's auction years ago. Well, I think about 3 or 4 years ago, I think Papaw's auction was. Jan's father and her mother are getting up in years, and Papaw passed away this just beginning of this year, and so they was going to move into more of an assisted living, and so they had to sell a lot of their supplies, and he sold a lot of his carpentry shops, and so we had an auction. Now, those are the kind of auctions you don't spend a lot of money for, because it's going right to Papaw and Granny. You know, I was bidding on a shotgun, and I just bid that guy as high as I wanted to go. Man, I didn't care, because he's going to have to pay it to Granny and Papaw. And so that's when them Amishmen, they come in and buy all those guns because they don't have to go to the gun shop and get a background check, and that's where they buy the guns, so you can get good. You can sell them pretty good at those auctions out there around the Amishmen. Well, I bought me a level, 4-foot level, bought me a 3-foot level, bought me two or three torpedo levels. You know, when I use those things, and I used these things just the other day, I think about Papaw. Why? Because it's connected to him. I think about Papaw. And I learned something about Papaw, that when he puts light switches in, if you look at the screws and the light switch, he always put them up and down. That way, if you get moisture in there, the moisture would drain through. If you look at my house, you'll see everyone like that, if I remember right. I thought about Papaw when I did that. Think about him. And you see, when you find out that God has a connection to all these things, you can think about God too. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. And when you build a log house, the level doesn't help you a whole lot with a log, because a log tapers in, so you got to get a plumb bob or a plumb line. You'll find that in Amos. He mentioned a plumb line. How does a plumb line work? A plumb line is a string that you hang up real high, so it's hanging from the top, and it comes straight down. You got to wait at the bottom. And the Bible itself is our plumb line. It's forever settled in heaven, and it comes straight down. We see these illustrations everywhere we go. But a house has to have a proper foundation. It's got a concrete foundation. Where do we get that from? You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Jesus Christ is the rock. And if you don't have the right foundation, then your house is going to fall down. This past week, last Tuesday, Mom and Dad and Jan and I, we went down to Farm Progress Show. Farm Progress Show is a 3-day event that farmers go to, usually in Iowa, Indiana, Illinois. And they look at all the big equipment, sit there and drool over all the big equipment and everything. There was a guy down here who was a horse trainer. He had a horse that had never been ridden, had never been trained. And he was going to train that horse. He had 1-hour session. And then a 2nd-hour session, he was already on the horse walking. And it hadn't bucked one time. And that first time we're watching him train that horse, and he's taking that rope and putting that thing, and while he was training that horse, the Lord said, "That's what I'm doing to you." And I said, "Oh, I understand now." You see, and boy, there were so many good lessons out of how he trained that horse that you can take right to the Christian life. Not only to the Christian life, you could take right into the family. That's what the Lord does if you're just paying attention to what he's saying. It's all over the place. A kid sitting in school. He's sitting in school in his classroom. What does he got? He's got a textbook. And what do we got? We got us a textbook. If you're mowing your grass, you say, "How can I get something out of that?" Oh, that's one of the best things you can get. When you're mowing that grass, the Bible says in Isaiah 40, verse 8, and it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, 24, and 25, that the world is like the grass that passes away. It's like the flower of the grass. That grass that you're mowing is like the heathen, and the mower is Armageddon. That's what that mower is. It's Armageddon. It's Jesus Christ coming through, and he's cutting off ungodly men and throwing them out the side. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is going to thresh men. That's what the combine is. If you know anything about a combine, you are going to see beautiful pictures of the second coming of Christ. It's right there, all over the place. These truths you can find in any vocation. Everywhere you go, you can see God is in the middle of all these things. God's truths are everywhere. You don't have to go to some, you know, learn all this sermon stuff from a lot of people. That does help, but you got illustrations everywhere you go. You can see God, and the idea is to think about him throughout the day. When you're doing your task, when you're doing a work, when you're doing a job, ask God to give you wisdom. When you can't figure out something, you're trying to read these instructions, you're looking at English, Spanish, French, Italian, you know, German, you know, which one? And then you're trying to read that stuff, ask God for wisdom. Ask him to help you out, putting a door in your house. If you don't know how to do it, complicated, ask God for wisdom. You'll be surprised what he does. He wants to be a part of your life. He wants you and I to think about him. He wants you and I to get our information from him. This is how you get to understand God. Now, another source that the way God speaks to his people is through your family. That's the primary source, is through your family, parents and children. Christians are a secondary source. This might surprise you, but you can learn a lot of things from unsaved people. A lot of Bible truths you can get from unsaved people. Luke chapter 16, verse 8, it says, "The children of this world are wiser than the children of light." I've learned some great truths from unsaved people. I learned a great truth from my neighbor, John Ross. We used to watch him run ponies, race ponies around the track. And I have no idea why I remember these two great advice things that John Ross told me. And he said, he told me one time, he said, "Dave, it doesn't matter what people are saying about you, it's just as long as they're talking." And he said that to a teenage kid, and I'm thinking, what's that got to do with anything? Later on, when I got involved in the ministry, I understood. That taught me a lesson. That man taught me something. There's a great king in the Old Testament by the name of Josiah. Josiah was one of the last kings that had a great revival. Josiah was getting part of a battle that he should not have been a part of. God warned him, but God chose an unsaved man to warn him. Necho, a Pharaoh of Egypt. And Josiah didn't recognize God was speaking to him. "I'm not going to listen to that guy. That guy's, you know, that guy's a heathen. I'm not going to listen to him." You'll be surprised who God uses. He wants you and I to get the truth. Even a blind squirrel finds an acorn once in a while. And the thing is are we paying attention? The creation of God is another way God speaks to us. Out at nighttime, take a walk during the night and observe those stars. Now, obviously, you have to do that in the country. You can't do that in cities because the lights blind everything. You know, you can't see up there. But when you take a walk, you go out there and look up them stars and you think, God spoke those into existence. And if you can take your pen and start playing dot to dot, oh, 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 yeah, there's the Big Dipper. Oh, oh, the heavens declare the glory of God. And you'll discover that the whole gospel story is presented right up there. You look up astronomy, there's a guy named Bullinger that wrote some of these things. Okay, and that's what astronomy, not astrology, astrology is a perversion of astronomy. But what I'm saying is, basically, if your heart is set toward God, then you will see God in every activity of your life. You'll see him everywhere. And then he will give you these illustrations so you can show others. And when you listen to people talk, God is speaking. Through many of the common sayings, you'll hear people say on a hot day, boy, it's hot as hell. Whoa, I didn't know you were a Bible believer. Did you believe hell is hot? My friend, I hope you're not going there. Several years ago, I was talking to an elderly man, witnessing, trying to witness to him. He's a grandfather of one of the ladies down in Rensselaer. So I was trying to talk to this guy. And this guy had a bunch of religious training. You know, JW showed up to him, talked to him all the time. You know, they're trying to do their time. And he was just, man, we wanted somebody to talk to. And it didn't matter who it was. So I'm talking to him, and I'm witness to him, and I'm kind of bearing down on his witness. And he started feeling the pressure. He said, oh, let's stop talking about the Bible. I said, okay, what do you want to talk about? So he changed the subject, started talking about some other things. And about five or ten minutes later, you know, he got fired up about this topic, and he said, damn. I said, oh, I thought you said we weren't going to talk about the Bible. Damn means to go to hell. And you see, that's why I'm here, because I don't want you to go to hell. But you said you didn't want to talk about the Bible, but you brought it up again. And since you brought it up again, I just thought I'd just kind of, you know, say something about it. You want to quit talking about the Bible? Oh, yeah, I think we know. Okay, then if you don't bring it up, then I won't talk about it. But if you bring it up, I'm going to talk about it again. And they'll bring it up. They say it all the time. All the time. You just pay attention to what people are saying. They're speaking God. They're speaking his truths everywhere you go. It's just a matter of listening to what God wants to say. The idea is set your heart upon God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us realize that we can get sidetracked by the ways of this world. Very easy to do. And yes, there are sometimes we get in a project, we do have to focus on that project. But even in that time of focusing on something, we can still set our heart upon you. We can still admire your creation. We can still admire your handiwork. We can still speak to you throughout the day. Lord, we can turn off the radio a lot of times, or turn on something and listen about you. Lord, I pray you'd help us recognize it's a conscious, there's got to be a conscious time when we will purpose, like Daniel, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And we need a purpose in our heart to set our heart upon God. And oh, will the world look different when we do that. And oh, we will see so many things we've never seen before. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to recognize that you and your words and your truths are all around us. And your wisdom is crying out and your understanding is crying out. But people have plugs in their ears and they're not listening. With heads bowed and eyes are closed, the instruments will play. There's got to be a conscious effort in your heart to set your heart upon God. Lord, I want to know your truths. This is not a religious thing per se. It's not that at all, really. It's not a super spirituality thing. It's not that at all. It's just good old common sense. It's just common spirituality. Set your heart. Set your heart on God. Settle it. Establish it. Be steadfast. Set your heart on God. A hurricane, a tornado, flood, these are when God is screaming. But Americans aren't paying attention. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize your very, very loud warnings. Your hurricanes, your tornadoes. natural catastrophes, earthquakes. Boy, very, very loud warnings. And people off during those times will scream, "Oh my God, oh my God." But that's about the only time they want to talk to you. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people that have hearts that are set toward Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.